Glad to see y'all this morning. And it is that time of year again when the aisles at Target are filled with parents and their kids picking out the perfect set of folders, the backpack that will define them for this school year, and the pile of school supplies that will carry them through next summer, or at least for the first 2 weeks. It is back to school time. And in the next week or so, students will begin another year of learning, not just math and grammar lessons, but they're also going to be learning life lessons as well. And along the way, their teachers, their parents, and yes, their pastor as well, are going to learn plenty. Today, I'm going to be talking to all of us. We do all together Sundays every once in a while where all the kids are in with us. And most of the time when we do all together Sundays, Jenna, you look awesome. I just want to let you know. Did you all your friends abandon you? Where did they all go? You're all by yourself. If you want to go find them, you are free to do that. It's okay. Go ahead. Most of the all together Sundays, I kind of talk to the adults and just tell the kids, hey, the message is up here somewhere. Jump up and get it. Okay? Today, the adults, listen up, but I'm going to be talking mainly to the kids today. So I'm talking mainly to the students, mainly to the kids, and really want to challenge them a little bit this morning. And parents, I hope you get something out of this as well. But people will usually tell you that if you want to succeed, if you want to be a success, you should set goals. Setting goals is important, and it makes a lot of sense. You can't know if you were successful if you weren't trying to do anything, if you weren't trying to get somewhere. You have to have something that you're going after. And maybe you've heard the expression before, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. Okay? If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. Mission accomplished. I had no goal whatsoever, and I achieved nothing. Yay me. Good for you. I want you to have a clear goal going into this school year, and I want you to hit it in the center of the target. I want you to be successful. And so if you will let me, all right, how many of you are a student? You are involved in school in some way. Okay? Okay. Students? Okay. Excellent. Where's Scott? You're still a student, aren't you? Oh, Scott's gone. All right, so we have lots of students in the room, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to give me permission to give you a goal or two for this school year, okay? You can set goals and you can do other things, but I'm going to give you a goal or two this morning that you can establish for yourself going into this school year. For all of us who are Christians, who have made the decision to follow Jesus and make him the Lord of our lives, we are always going to change around some of the minor goals in our lives. There are going to be goals that we change depending on the season of our lives and what's happening right then. But the top two goals should never change. The top two goals should always be the same for everybody who's made that decision to put Jesus first in their life. And the first goal is this: get closer to Jesus. That's the first goal that you need to have, not just for the school year, but every day you're alive. Your goal should be to get closer to Jesus, to improve your relationship with him, to learn more about him, to deepen your relationship there. The second goal that you should have is this: help someone else get closer to Jesus. Exactly. So you want to get closer to Jesus, number one. Number two, you want to help someone else to get closer to Jesus, that through your example, through your friendship and your relationship with them, you are helping them to get closer to Jesus as well. And this is something that Jesus actually told us in Matthew 22. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself." So in other words, here's what it boils down to. Love God with everything you've got. Every day, in every way, love Jesus. And then love others and help them to discover God's love for them. Let them see what God's love looks like through you, through the way you treat them, through the way you act. Let them see what God's love looks like. And if you focus on those two things this school year, everything else is going to work out. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that too. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." In other words, seek those things that God says are really important. Make sure you go after those first and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That's what the Bible tells us. You will have everything you need if you put God first and you live according to the Bible in the way that he says it's important to live. If you do that, the Bible says he will give you everything you need. Now, what does that mean? Put God first and he'll take care of you. Love Jesus and help others to find his love too. And so what I want to do this morning for the last few minutes that we have together is I want to read a story that shows us a great example of these two things, of loving Jesus and helping others get closer to Jesus. Okay, so in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we find this story, and it's Jesus beginning his teaching ministry. And it says in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. And soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." So Jesus is becoming really popular at this point in history. He'd begun to do some miracles, and word started to get out. So people are really wanting to be around Jesus. People wanted to see him. People wanted to hear him. And sick people wanted to be healed by him. And so they would all come to Jesus. And that's why when Jesus went back to Capernaum, he returned to Peter's house, which is where he was, and it was standing room only. It was packed. There was no place to go. It was wall-to-wall people on the inside, and then it was an overflow crowd on the outside as well. You could not fit another person. It was jam-packed, people pressing against one another. How many has ever played the game Sardines? Anybody ever play Sardines? Okay. So you know what it's like when you get a bunch of people in that same hiding place, and that hiding place is not big enough for everyone, and yet more people start squeezing their way in, and you can tell that there's too many people, and then you can smell that there's too many people, and it just gets to be a little much. Well, that is kind of like what Peter's house was here. You could smell the sweat. We're talking a big crowd in a small place, kind of like some of our prayer services have been in our living room, to be honest. There's a lot of people in a little bitty space. But houses like this were not made for crowds like that. This was Peter's house, and it was a working man's house. Okay, it wasn't some sprawling 5,000 or 6,000 square foot mansion that an athlete or a movie star would live in. This is not what Peter's house looked like. Okay, he didn't have that. Instead, it was smaller. It was kind of square in shape and not a lot of square feet. This is actually a pretty close representation of what Peter's house would have looked like in that day. It was square in shape. It was made of clay, had a set of steps along the side of the house to access the roof. And they would build steps there up to the roof because the family would go up there and they would escape the heat of the day by reclining on the rooftop in the evenings when the temperature started to cool down. This was a very typical working man's house for its day. And it was packed, basically it was packed tighter than a hippo wearing skinny jeans, okay? Inside the house with... That will plague you for a long time. But inside the house with Jesus were all of the big shots. Okay, some of the teachers of the law, Pharisee-type people who wanted to hear this Jesus for themselves. They had heard about Jesus. Now they wanted to hear from Jesus. Was he the real deal or was he a phony? They wanted to know. And they wanted, and because they were the big shots, they were the important people, they got the best seats. And so otherwise, after them, it was every man for himself. try to squeeze in wherever you can. And they squeezed in to the point that even the door was blocked with this mass of humanity. And if anybody showed up late, good luck finding a place to stand and see and hear. They were spilled out into the courtyard there. And sure enough, five latecomers arrive. Jesus is teaching. He's doing everything he can to communicate God's word, and people are listening to him. And then these guys show up, four men and their paralyzed friend. They're carrying him in on this stretcher, each one manning a corner, toting their friend down the road, trying to stay in step with one another. It's probably a very bumpy ride for this guy. And for all we know, it was hot. I mean, it was not a very comfortable ride. He might have been trying to get them to stop and just take him home. Like, enough. This has just been too much. Let's just go. But they are determined to get their friend to Jesus. And they're talking excitedly as they travel about the possibilities. They've heard what Jesus is capable of. And so the possibilities of meeting Jesus is just something that's got them incredibly excited. But then you can almost hear the excitement go out of them as they turn the corner and they see the crowd that beat them to Peter's house. And they turn the corner and they see Peter's house, and it's just a wall of people. And they stop in their tracks. And you can hear one of them just say, "Oh no, what do we do now?" The paralyzed man kind of lifts his head a little bit and strains to raise his head to see what's going on. And when he sees the crowd, he just drops his head back onto the stretcher and says, "I told you this was a waste of time. Just take me home. There's got to be a way." Another one of the friends said, "We're not going to carry you this far and turn back now. There's got to be a way. Maybe they'll let us through," said another. "It's worth a try." And they made their way, each step a little heavier and a little harder than the one before, and they make it to the edge of the crowd, and they begin to tap people on the shoulder. "Excuse us, please. Coming through. Sick man here." Man leaning on his cane says, "You're not coming through here." And then right next to him, there's a man who's blind. He says, "Yeah, you'll have to wait in line like the rest of us." That didn't work out so well. So they step back from the edge of the crowd and they set their paralyzed friend on the ground while they kind of get their back straightened out again and consider their options. And the paralyzed guy speaks up and he says, "We'll never get through that crowd. We are never going to get to Jesus. This is just not working." And then one of his friends says, "Don't give up just yet. There's got to be another way." And then another one who had kind of walked off a little bit to get a better view of the situation says, "I've got an idea. Those steps there. Let's use the steps. If we can get him up to the roof, we can drop him right down at the feet of Jesus." "Are you crazy?" one of his friends asked. "Have you lost your mind? We could get in a lot of trouble for that, you know. I mean, tearing up people's houses, in case you hadn't heard, they call that vandalism." But the man was absolutely committed to his idea. He says, I haven't come this far to give up. If I can get him through the roof, we'll pool our money together. We'll fix it when we're done. I'm telling you, it's the only way we're going to get him to Jesus." So the guy on the stretcher rolls his eyes and says, "Would you guys please just take me home?" And his friends ignore him. "Let's go for it," they said, and they did. They pushed through the crowd, stepping on a few toes here and there, shoving a few people aside. They made it to the steps. There's people on about the first three steps, and they push right through, and after that, they're clear. And so up to the roof they went, and it wasn't easy. Have you ever tried to carry a stretcher with a person on it up a set of stairs? Very likely you probably haven't. All right, how about a couch or a dresser? Okay, some of the guys in the room are like, "Yeah, been there." And you know that the person going up first has to hold it down like this, and the person coming up last is holding it up here because you have to keep it level. And imagine this, they're trying to carry this stretcher with a guy who can't move on top of it, and he's lying on this, and they don't want to spill this guy off the side of the stretcher. So it is an awkward situation. And they finally get him up to the top. And breathing heavily, they make it there, and a couple of them are wiping their brow off, and another shaking out his arms, and they're getting ready for this next season of getting this guy to Jesus. One puts his ear to the roof, and he listens to pinpoint the best he could where the voice of Jesus was. "Right here," he announced, and they start digging. It wasn't all that hard. They would only have to break up the clay mud coating on top of it and then dig out all the brushwood and branches beneath and stuff their friend with his mat all through the 3-foot space between the beams. And that's what they did, lowering him hand over hand until he was at the feet of Jesus. Now, this wasn't a nice opening like you have in your attic in your house where you pull the nice little stairs down and there's the opening. This was a hole that they created in the roof. They broke through the roof of the house. This is what the roof of the house would have looked like. It's mud that they had to dig through. There's sticks that they had to break through. And I want you to understand that while they're doing this, Jesus is teaching inside this house, and all of a sudden the roof starts to fall. There's sticks falling. There's mud falling on people. There's not a big blank space. It's just chaos inside. And the Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus did. Did he stop? Did he keep teaching? Were people able to pay attention during all this? I mean, we have no idea what was going on. But it got the attention of everyone inside the house. First the digging noise, then the falling clay and sticks, people dodging as best they could in the crowded space. And then this bright beam of light comes shining through the roof, highlighting the dust and silhouetting this form of this paralyzed man on his mat coming down. And every eye is looking now at the ceiling. Every eye followed the man down while three or four below reached up to catch him. What are they going to do at this point? There's a man dropping on their heads. This is the first recorded act of crowd surfing in human history. And so they steady his fall to the floor, and every eye, including Jesus, now looks up at four grinning faces peering down through the hole in the roof. What happens next, you already know. Jesus heals him. He restores him. He gets up and he goes home. So what can we learn from this incredible story from the Bible? Six quick things I'm going to hit you with. The first thing I want you to know, they got up to this house, right? And they're carrying him, or they're going to bring him to Jesus. And the crowd is just a barrier. They cannot get to Jesus through the crowd. And I want you to know that the crowd does a real good job of keeping you from Jesus. The crowd does a great job of keeping you from Jesus. Guys, the crowd is going to go a direction, and in almost every case, the direction that the crowd is going is not the direction that Jesus wants you to go. Don't follow the crowd. Make your own path. Follow where you believe God wants you to go. And here's the thing. You know who this crowd was that were keeping them from Jesus? They were religious people. Guys, even the religious crowd can block the way to meeting Jesus in a real way. So just because somebody says, well, yeah, I'm a Christian or I go to church, doesn't mean that they're following Jesus and they're living according to God's word. Guys, let the Bible be your authority and go where Jesus tells you to go. The second thing I want you to learn is true friends are going to help you find Jesus no matter what. True friends are going to get you to Jesus no matter what. These four friends of this dude, they deserve some kind of special honor in heaven. I mean, they went above and beyond. Because here's the thing. This was just circumstances. They weren't deliberately trying to keep this dude from getting to Jesus. Sometimes life just gets in the way. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes circumstances are bad. Sometimes we have fights with our brothers or sisters. Sometimes we get in a disagreement with our parents and we do something wrong and we get grounded. Sometimes we forget to do the work that we're supposed to do and we get in trouble. There's things that happen. Life gets in the way sometimes. Sometimes you get in the way. Sometimes you're the one who makes the mistake. Sometimes you did something wrong and you have to pay the consequences for it. But these men are an example of taking love of others to the next level. They could have just sat back and relaxed. They could have decided, hey, if our friend wants to meet Jesus, let him figure out how to do that for himself. You know, they could have decided it's too much work to get him to Jesus. Maybe Jesus someday will come to him. They could have decided if we try to get him to Jesus, he might get mad at us and it might hurt our friendship. So let's just leave it alone. Or they might have thought, in this world, some people walk, others are paralyzed. Maybe he's supposed to just stay that way. They could have made any of those excuses and remained good friends with the guy they brought to Jesus and treated him with sympathy and love, but they took love to the next level and did everything it took to get him to Jesus. True friends will help you find him. The next thing they did is they showed their faith and their love by not giving up. We live in a world where way too many people take the easy way out. They stop, they give up, things get hard, and they go the other way. And I don't want that to be what defines your life. I want you to be willing to do whatever it takes to get to the finish line. They dug through the roof of the house, folks. This is not normal behavior. Okay? Now, you guys maybe have heard this story before, you know, whether it's in Sunday school or in kids' church, or you've heard that story before, Addison? Awesome. That's great. And so we've heard this story before, and so it kind of normalizes it a little bit. Oh, yeah, well, then they dropped him through the roof. Guys, there's nothing normal about that. It's weird. But they did it because they were willing to do anything it took. They showed their faith and their love by not giving up. Don't give up on people. Faith is not just belief. You know, we sometimes say, well, I have faith because I believe in God. No, faith is not just belief. Faith is belief that drives you to action. It makes you do something. Sometimes action that borders on the impossible. That's faith. Demonstrate your faith and your love by never giving up. And here's what I want you to see in this passage. One of the things that it said was, when Jesus saw their faith, it wasn't just the man on the mat, it was his friends as well. He saw their faith. He observed all of their faith collectively. We hear a lot about peer pressure. Peer pressure, most of the time, is a negative term. You know, that your friends are going to lead you to do something that you're not supposed to do, and we're going to cave, and we're going to do something that we don't believe in just to go along with the crowd. But our friends can drive us in the right direction as well. There is positive peer pressure, positive influence that we can have on one another's lives and people can have on ours. And I want you to know that Jesus saw their faith, all five of them, united together. And I want you to know you can have a positive influence on your friend's relationship with Jesus. You can move them in the right direction. They can learn from your faith example, from your faith story. They can be encouraged. They can be strengthened. They can be changed because of what God is doing in your life. And then I want you to see at the end of this story that Jesus is going to meet you where you need it most. The paralyzed man came to Jesus for what reason? Why did the paralyzed man come to Jesus? To be healed. So he could do what? Walk. Very good. Yes. The paralyzed man came to Jesus so he could walk. What did Jesus say? He looked at him and says, oh, your faith is incredibly strong. Your sins are forgiven. The dude's looking at him like, wait a minute. What just happened? He's like, did I just get punked? Like, what's going on here? I came in here and I wanted to be healed. And Jesus said, my sins are forgiven. What is going on? He came so he could walk again, but Jesus knew what he needed most, and he started there. Jesus knew what he needed more than anything was to be restored to right relationship with God, and that's where he started. In everything, Jesus is showing us that his primary mission, what Jesus came to do, is to bring us back to God. And forgiven sin is always going to be the priority over making our lives better. But it shows God's compassion for us when we see that he does deal with our physical needs, our emotional needs, and our social needs as well. But the spiritual was the priority. And then it ends with this. The man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Now, what was different about the end of the story from the beginning of the story? They let him through. The beginning of the story, he wasn't getting through that crowd no matter what. The end of the story, it was like Moses and the sea. I mean, they just parted, and he walked out. Before, the crowd wouldn't let them get by him to see him, but they made a path for him now. And maybe they realized that this show wasn't about them. Maybe they were just too blown away to even react, but the man walks out the door he couldn't be carried through before. And here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus changes your life, it doesn't stop with you. When Jesus changes your life, yes, it's for you, but it's not just for you. It's for other people. Every person in that house was changed that day because of what God did in this paralyzed man's body. He healed him. And every person in that house was changed forever because of what God did for him. And I want you to understand, when God does something in you, when God strengthens you, when God heals you, when God makes you a better person, when God helps you to love better, all of those things, when you do that, it will affect people around you, not just you. Because God doesn't do it for you, just for you. Our job is to get closer to Jesus and then to help bring others closer to Jesus as well. And so the question I have for every one of you this morning, every student in the room, every brother or sister in the room, every parent, every homeschool mom or dad, every classroom teacher, every school administrator is this: what will you do this year? What will you let God do through you this year that will leave people stunned like they were in this story? That they won't even know what to say. They will just have to point to Jesus. You have that opportunity. Jesus is still the same today as he was then. You just need to do two things, and we've talked about them before. Get closer to Jesus and help someone else get closer to Jesus. That's your goal for this school year. Do whatever it takes. Don't give up. Give everything you've got. Show your faith and your love by your determination. Love Jesus and help others love him too. We're going to end today with a special prayer time for our students, for our teachers, for our parents, for our administrators, all of that. And so this is what I want to do to make this happen. Luke, why don't you come up and join me up here? And then what I'm going to do is I would like any student that is going to be part of this, and we're going to pray for you, I want you to come up and just make a line across the front, okay? So any student, yes. Jonah, why don't you lead the way? Come on up. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. Face me. So stand right there. Facing me. Any other students that are going to be prayed for? This is not just elementary. Just stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Thank you. This is not just elementary school. This is high school. This is college. If you are a student, we want to pray for you today. Okay? So just stretch out across the room. And then we'll start a second row behind them. Why don't you guys take one step forward? That's good. All right, now come on, one line. This is not hard, guys. Come on. Wow. Okay. This is challenging. Okay. My heart goes out to PE teachers. All right. Now, don't everybody face that screen, okay? Face that screen. Yes. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you for that. All right, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray for you guys in just a moment. We're not done with this yet. So students come first. And so what I'm going to have you do is I talked about the friendships and how that was important and how we need to have those relationships in our lives that help to bring us to Jesus. And so as we pray for you today, we are going to have all of you students hold the hand of the person next to you. You don't have to do it yet. I know hands get sweaty and it gets gross and yucky, so we'll wait, okay? But we'll do that in just a minute. It'll symbolize the friends that you need to have and the friend that you need to be in order to make it this year. So the next thing I want is teachers. So classroom teachers, administrators, homeschool mom or dads, if you are a homeschool parent, come on up. Whoever is hands-on involved in teaching our kids, I want you up next and form a line behind them. Come on. Just kind of spread yourselves out. All right, now that they're in place, now I want parents, okay? Any parent in the room that you have a child up here, okay? I want you to come up and form a line behind the teachers, okay? I'm kind of exempt, okay? Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. Everybody is going to have a specific job as we pray, okay? I'm going to lead us in prayer. But kids and students, in just a second, you guys are going to pray for all of your friends this year, that God would help them, that you would be able to bring them closer to Jesus, okay? The next row, teachers, you guys are going to be praying for opportunities this year to lead students in a positive way. You'll be praying for God to give you that opportunity to lead them along the path that you believe would honor God. And that's whether that's in your home because you're a homeschool parent, whether that's in the classroom because you're a traditional educator, whatever that looks like, you're going to pray for those opportunities. And then parents, you're in a line behind them for a reason, because I want you praying for these teachers. I want you to be praying because they are facing situations that every year it gets worse and worse about the situations that we have to deal with. And so I want you to be praying for them because it is challenging. And they have chosen a profession that oftentimes is thankless. It's underpaid. Especially the homeschool moms. Man, they're really underpaid. But I want you guys to be praying for them and praying for God to strengthen them and bless them and use them in incredible ways. Pray for the best year that we've ever had. I'm going to pray for all of that ball of wax up here. And I want you guys just to be whispering a prayer under your breath as I pray, okay? So, students, now's the time. Hold the hand of the person next to you. Everybody should be holding a couple of hands here. Let's begin to pray. And, guys, I don't want this to be a token moment. Guys, we are praying for blessing, for protection. We're praying for our children. We're praying for those who influence our children. This is a significant moment. And I want us to pray with everything we've got. Let's call on God together. Lord, we come to you in this moment. And God, we see our kids standing here at the front of this room. Lord, as they go into this school year, they're going to be facing challenges. They're going to be facing situations that they've never dealt with before as they advance a grade and have new friendships and new peer groups. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would help them to walk the path that you have established for them to walk. That, God, they would not turn to the left or the right. They would not be swayed in a wrong direction by influences in their lives. But, God, you would be the driving influence. That they would do everything they can to love you and to discover what it means to love you even more. And, God, through their example and through their relationship with you, they would help others to be drawn into closer relationship with you. They would lead others, God, in that right direction. Lord, I pray for their academics this year, that you would help them to excel, that, God, they would apply themselves diligently to their studies, that, God, you would help them to do better than they ever have before, that, God, they would give everything they've got, and you would honor, God, their commitment. You would honor their determination to do well. Lord, I pray for the second line, for our teachers, for our administrators, for our homeschool parents. God, I pray right now that you would empower them to do this incredible work that they've been tasked to do. Lord, I pray that you would help them to teach with incredible authority, with truth, that God's students would grasp the concepts that they are trying to teach, that God, when they begin to get frustrated as teachers because maybe it's not coming across, Lord, I pray that you would give them patience and peace. Lord, I pray you would give them wisdom as they deal with conflict. Give them wisdom as they deal with children who are struggling. Give them wisdom as they're dealing with situations maybe they've never faced before. And Lord, I pray it would be wisdom that comes from you. It would be supernatural. That God, you would empower them this school year. God, let it be an incredible opportunity. And Lord, I pray that you would help them, God, to be a representative of you in their classroom, in their home, that God, they would teach to the best of their abilities, but through it all, godly character would flow out of them, and God's children would be changed and transformed by their influence. And Lord, I pray for the parents. I pray, God, for the parents that are standing in the back, God, surrounding them and upholding them. God, parents have the most challenging job of all. And that is to raise these children. We have the greatest responsibility in the room to raise these children according to your purposes. And Lord, I pray that you would empower every parent in this room, God, to make wise choices as we wrestle through situations that are new every year. God, there's more and more stuff that we're dealing with that maybe we've never had to deal with on the issues of morality and direction in life. And God, I pray that every parent in this room would feel right now your strength, would feel your love in increasing capacity for their kids, that God, you would help us to be the best parents we could possibly be. And Lord, I pray that through it all, God, every line, every layer of defense in this room, as these prayers go up right now, would not stop this day, but would continue throughout this school year. We would continue to pray. Lord, I pray specifically right now for Cross Oaks Elementary School. Lord, I pray for every teacher, for every janitor, for every receptionist, for every administrator, for everyone, God, who serves these students day in, day out. God, would you bless them? Bless them abundantly. God, when they get tired, would you strengthen them? God, when they get weary, I pray that you would surround them with solid relationships to keep them going. Lord, I pray that they would be blessed abundantly. And I pray for every student that fills the hallways of this school and the classrooms of this school each and every day of this school year. God, bless those kids. I pray, God, that you would help them, God, to thrive. For some of them who are struggling, God, let this be the last year that they struggle. And God, let them thrive in ways they've never dreamed possible. Let their whole families be transformed. And God, I pray that all of this that we pray this morning would be done for your glory, God. For your glory, Lord. God, help us to grow closer to you and help us to help others to grow closer to you as well. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. Yeah, let's clap our hands.